Well, today's lectionary selection was written by a man named James, who begins with an important question for our times, an important question for the church. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, I had a few moments this week where I could have benefited with a little bit more wisdom. In fact, anytime I pick up a hammer or a screwdriver, I pray for wisdom. And I wonder if I should listen more carefully to that little voice saying, just put it down, back away slowly, call somebody who knows what they're doing. Well, from the moment that the head of our church, Jesus, walked the earth, his church has been a community with a high value and desire to walk in his wisdom. In the past 50 years, the American church has had mixed results in this endeavor. Mixed results trusting that the ones leading our communities were wise and understanding, humble and gentle, genuinely concerned for the needs and well-being of members of the community. Certainly, we have many stories of great leaders, great elders, great people who have a heart for people. And we also have many stories of leaders who started out with a heart for Christ and his church, but wandered away, being tempted by the traps and cares of the world, as James says. This was obviously a big concern for James, the author of today's letter, written to encourage the Jewish believers in the first century scattered throughout the Roman world. Scholars disagree on which James wrote this letter. There are three of them, at least three in the New Testament, who could have written it. But early church tradition suggests that it was James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. And this makes the most sense to me, that James grew up with Jesus, watched and learned wisdom from wisdom incarnate, the word from heaven made flesh who came and dwelt among us, demonstrating wisdom to everyone willing to humble themselves and learn. And in the process, developed spiritual eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand how to live and walk in the wisdom of our Lord. And this message of James is probably a good one for our age, our information age, because sometimes we get confused on the difference between wisdom and knowledge. There's no shortage of knowledge and information to be accessed in an instant on our cell phones. But James wants us to know that wisdom is better caught than taught. More effective when we learn from those who are walking the talk, not just talking the talk. Those who, he says, show by their good life that their works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. A good wisdom teacher is a bit like a good fiction writer. Allow me to explain. I remember the first assignment I turned in to the professor of my introduction to writing fiction class at the University of Minnesota. His name was Alex Pate, and he was the author of numerous fiction and poetry books, and he was a bit intimidating. He had long dreadlocks and a perma scowl that he wore in class. And it always caused my heart to skip a beat when he sauntered between our desks passing our papers back. I remember fear and loathing gripping my heart the first time he handed back one of my short stories that I wrote. And as he stretched out his ink-stained hand, he paused, looked at me in the eye, and said, "Not a bad start, Matt, but you will write more effectively when you show more than you tell." And according to James, showing more, just as much as you tell and more than you tell, is an important trait, not only in fiction writing, but also in wisdom teaching. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show it by your good life." Show it. Demonstrate it in the way you navigate through life's constant barrage of dilemmas and decisions. As an old boss used to say, "I'm from Missouri. You need to show me, not tell me." those of you who didn't laugh, the Missouri is the show me state. And you're like, no, we get it. It just wasn't. So my favorite Franciscan friar, Richard Rohr, suggests that this is what made Jesus such a profound wisdom teacher, such an effective discipler of women and men. His life and his actions embodied wisdom, not just the words of his mouth, which proclaimed wisdom. And so in one of his daily devotionals that I get from Richard Rohr, he tells a story to illustrate this point. He says, suppose a giant of the academic world comes to live in your home. With 3 PhDs after his name, he sits at your dinner table each evening dispensing a flurry of information about nuclear physics, cyberspace, and psychoneuroimmunology, providing ultimate answers to every question that you ask. He does not lead you through his thinking process or even involve you in it. He simply states the answers and conclusions that he has reached in his studies. We might find his conclusions interesting and even helpful. However, the way he relates to us will not set us free, empower us, or lead to any real change in our lives. His wisdom will not liberate us, will not invite us to growth and life. Indeed, it will in the end just make us feel inferior and dependent to him, to the one holding all the wisdom. But this is not the path to wisdom taught by Jesus. Jesus shared his wisdom with his half-brother James and all who were willing to learn from him through his lifestyle, a kind of seminary of life, going from the classroom to the lab and inviting people along to experience wisdom. Many of the teachers called Jesus rabbi or teacher, and in the first century world, a rabbi actually took willing students under their wing and into their home. They lived together. They did everything together. They ate, slept, and worked with their rabbi, watching and learning their cycle and rhythms of life. As he moved from prayer times and solitude with God to teaching and service in community, his disciples were with him. When he told them to watch and pray in the garden, he was just asking them to do what he was doing and to learn that this is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus taught as a Moshel Moshelim, a teacher of wisdom. And he introduced them to a lifestyle by inviting them to do the same that he did. And he invites us to do the same. In John 1, verse 38, Jesus noticed 2 eager students following him. So he turned around and asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus said to them, "Come and see." I believe that's what Jesus says to us when we're seeking wisdom. He invites us along. Come and see. Because a good wisdom teacher knows that wisdom is caught, not just taught. Wisdom is not gained by just hearing, but also seeing. So Luke tells us that Jesus backed up his words with actions constantly. He talked the talk and walked the walk. He talked about the kingdom of God and he demonstrated the kingdom of God. He talked about healing and curing others and he cured those who needed healing. He cast out demons. He opened his table and his life to outsiders and marginalized members of society. He taught us to do that and then he did it and he invites us along. And so followers of Christ learn to be disciples in the first century by watching him, making time for solitude and prayer just like he did, watching him answer his adversaries with patience, self-control, and wisdom just like he did. And then they watched him take up his cross and endure it for their sake and our sake. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God through him. And then he asked the disciples and asks us to take up our cross and follow him. James says that the path of wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. This is one good way to discern if the wisdom being spewed out by someone is worth imitating, if there is any substance backing it up, if it is peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. It seems like there are a lot of church leaders in our church right now that aren't willing to yield. It's my way or the highway. I listened to a podcast this week documenting the rise and fall of a megachurch. Began with such promise. Lives were being transformed. The community was full of life. But somewhere along the line, the young pastor began reading his press clippings, began thinking it was all about him, that he was the one with the wisdom. Behind the scenes, where a few people could see, his love of the spotlight and cravings for power were turning the leadership structure into a dictatorship. The one claiming absolute loyalty to his vision and leadership was building an empire of absolute control characterized by manipulation and spiritual abuse. It was really a sad story. His ego and his drive gave pastors, leaders, and church members two choices. Offer your absolute loyalty to me in my way or suffer the consequences. And this has become a pattern in some of our megachurches, which seems to be ego-driven pastors building something big and then forgetting why they were building it in the first place. Because our ego is a fragile thing, and we are prone to wander. And if we don't have people around us, good people, good elders, who can help us and keep us in check and tell us once in a while, okay, you need a checkup here. That's health. That's healthy community. James, this passage of scripture, is a good explainer for what can happen in our churches when our leaders get too full of themselves. James writes, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it. You covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. And that's not to say that we shouldn't have disputes and conflicts. Some disputes and conflicts are healthy. It's a good checks and balances. But it's when what's behind it is having to have our way. That can be a problem. And then James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Again, it's that time of checking up with God and being humble and receiving and saying, God, am I out of line here? Is this something that I want or something that you want? And when those called by God to lead our faith communities with wisdom and humility claim to be a wise person worth following and then use their power to abuse and hurt, this is the worst version of the church. And quite frankly, the reason there are so many spiritual refugees out there today, those who refuse to darken the door of any faith community, refuse to join with others to worship with one another, serve the poor and marginalized of the community together. And I believe that really makes God's heart sad, because we were meant to be in community. We were meant to worship together, serve together, help each other grow. We were meant to walk each other home. And doing that in the presence of God and through the Spirit of God is one of the great joys of life, isn't it? And so I believe it makes God really sad when people are wounded in spiritual communities so badly that they never want to return to community. And so then they forfeit on that life-giving community in their lives. James is clear that all of us have cravings at war within us, but that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Christian celebrity is an oxymoron. It's foreign in the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Anytime they tried to make him famous, put together a marketing campaign to make his name bigger, what did he do? He bailed. He went to the other side of the lake. He hid. Or he'd say something so offensive that everyone would go away. When they were trying to make him famous and build this big platform for him, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Talk about the worst marketing campaign I've ever heard. And it said all these people who had started to join because the disciples were raising this awareness of Jesus, they were a little frustrated because in one sentence, Jesus drove them all away. He wasn't concerned about celebrity. He was concerned about doing the will of God. So Jesus says, submit yourselves to God. And this is a good practice each and every morning. We all need it because we all have our imperfections. Every morning say, God, here I am, send me. I desire to walk in your wisdom today. And the scriptures say that if I ask for wisdom, that you will liberally apply it to my life. You will help me see the areas that I need help in. You will show me the path to walk and give me the words to say and put people of integrity and character in my life who teach and demonstrate your ways and help me grow. I'm grateful for this community that we have because we have lots of people who walk in wisdom and have walked with the Lord for years, and we can learn from one another. And it's one of the great blessings of community is sharing wisdom with each other, because we all have strengths and weaknesses. We have experiences that we've walked through that other people haven't walked through. And together, we have the mind of Christ communally, and we can help walk each other home, right? And that's why we want to invite more people into our midst, because not only can we help them and train them and teach them with our lifestyles, but we can learn from others as well, especially people of diversity. I'd love to have more diversity in this church just to learn from other cultures, learn what they know, learn their music, eat their food. That sounds kind of good. And so there are some things that impede our walking in wisdom. And James, I don't know if you knew this, is the only biblical writer who suggests that if we resist the devil, he will flee. And he's saying that there is a dark force that does not want us to walk in the wisdom of God. There is a dark force that is at war with the wisdom of God in our life. But to me, this is further proof that James was the half-brother of Jesus, because he saw constantly Jesus resisting the devil and the devil fleeing from him, didn't he? So he says, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And all that means is we're all double-minded in some ways. We all struggle with walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, with serving God in one moment, serving ourselves in another. It's part of the process. I think when James was saying, cleanse you hands, you sinners, and double-minded, he was talking to all of us. And it's that tension that while, yes, we struggle with sin, we also are saints, right? We carry the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in us. And when God the Father looks at us, what does he see? The imputed righteousness of Jesus in us. We are clean in the eyes of God, and yet we still sin. We still are double-minded in many ways. And that's why I feel like it's important to get into a pattern of every day taking some time to get in the presence of God and ask God to open your eyes, open your ears, and then to acknowledge your weaknesses to God, to let God know, God knows already, but to confess areas that need growth and to ask God to help you. To wait to hear the gentle, small voice of the Spirit offering wisdom and encouragement for your day. And if you hear a voice that is unkind, voices that accuse and abuse, you need to know that that voice is not God. It's not the Spirit of gentleness, grace, and mercy. If you hear a voice that is unkind, that is insulting, that accuses you, well, that is the accuser of the brethren, not the lover of your soul. So resist that voice. Don't listen to it. Don't follow it. Tell it to get lost. And then wait and listen for a kind word, a word of encouragement. That's the voice of your Savior. And if you're struggling to hear a kind word, then pick up the phone and call someone who will give you one. Another benefit of being in community. Call someone who's safe, someone who you trust and who has proven to be kind and wise and full of grace and mercy with a spirit of gentleness. This is what healthy faith communities do for one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And we're strong when others are weak. And people are strong for us when we're weak. We hold each other up on our hard, hard days, knowing that it is reciprocal because all of us experience hard, hard days. Some days I will bear your burdens, and some days I'm going to need you to bear mine. This is the community of faith and the wisdom that Jesus taught and modeled. And so as we close, I invite you to meditate on the words of our final song, inviting the Holy Spirit to come in our midst and to reveal into each one of our hearts individually and communally what we need this week. What do we need from the lover of our soul this week, the Spirit of God?